We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
Thank you and greetings, my friends. Today we continue the discussion of the New Testament conversions. In Acts chapter 8, we have the record of the conversion of the Samaritans. The divine record states, "They therefore, when they were scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached unto them the Christ. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip, when they heard, and saw the signs which he did. For from many of those that had unclean spirits they came out, crying with a loud voice. And many that were palsied, and they that were lame, were healed. And there was much joy in that city. But there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery, and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is that power of God which is called great. And they gave heed to him, because that of a long time he had amazed them with the sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, and beholding the signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed." You read that in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. The evangelist Philip of this chapter is not the apostle by that name, but one of the seven about whom we read in Acts chapter 6. Driven from Jerusalem by the heavy hand of persecution, this dedicated preacher of the gospel went down to Samaria. But he did not leave his religion back in Jerusalem. He took it with him. Even though the Jewish Sanhedrin madly promoted the great persecution against the disciples of Jesus, these dedicated Christians were glad to share the good news of salvation in Christ with others. Philip found a ripe harvest awaiting his efforts in Samaria. It should be recalled that Jesus spent some time engaged in what might be called his Samaritan ministry. The Lord laid the foundation upon which Philip now could build the movement for Christianity. But Philip also encountered opposition in the deception of the form of sorcery. However, on this occasion, sorcery did not attempt to directly oppose the truth as much as to attempt to run parallel with it. Yes, this false practice was a hindrance to Philip in his gospel ministry at Samaria. Usually, the false teachers are ready to oppose the truth, but when it is presented plainly and firmly, many of them seek for hiding. It may be recalled, however, that Jannes and Jambres both withstood Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. You read about in 2 Timothy 3:8 and Exodus chapter 7. They were ancient sorcerers. Bar Jesus, or Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood Paul and his ministry in the early stages of his first missionary journey. Yes, there were others who hindered the cause of Christ because of this mockery of God in the form of sorcery. The occult movement of modern-day spiritualism is still a great hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Like all the occult cousins, it turns people away from the truth of Christianity to the errors of Satan. Simon of Samaria found the people in the central Palestine area to be gullible, and he worked them to the hilt in the framework of outright deception. Deliberately, he caused them to think that he was the great one from God. How did this great gospel preacher Philip prosecute his work among the Samaritans? He worked miracles and preached to them Christ. The manifestation of the miraculous was necessary to combat the heretical work which was being done by Simon the deceiver. It was necessary to show the counterfeit nature of Simon's sorcery then, and the truth should be used today to expose the religious counterfeits of our time. Philip performed miracles to confirm the proclaimed word, which was the purpose of miracles as explained by Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 20. The Samaritans could not deny Philip's message when they saw it confirmed by the supernatural, the miraculous. In the preaching of Christ, Philip was doing exactly what had been done in Jerusalem earlier. Peter had preached Christ on the day of Pentecost, and in so doing, he preached the gospel of Christ. Later, Paul wrote that he was determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as you may read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. In preaching Christ, Philip was in strict obedience to the Great Commission. In preaching Christ, the evangelist was preaching the gospel of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His church, which was established on the day of Pentecost, and the commands of God relating to salvation and the interest into the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. No preacher in the first century preached Christ without preaching the conditions of conversion, the conditions of salvation. They did not preach Christ without preaching the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord, and the absolute necessity of being members of the Lord's church. No preacher can preach Christ today and omit these essentials, these imperatives. As a result of Philip's preaching, it is recorded that the people believed. Simon himself also believed. They heard Philip's message and accepted what he said was truth. The Bible declares in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Samaritan not only believed in Jesus as the Christ, but they obeyed the Lord's command. My friends, are you listening? I tell you, Philip was not a faith-only preacher. He preached Jesus, and in preaching Jesus, he preached the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Preach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. Philip did that. The record reveals in Acts 8:12 that when they heard the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The divine record reveals that Simon, the former sorcerer, was also baptized. You know, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Simon believed and was baptized. Therefore, he was saved. Simon was also converted to the Lord. The example of pardon for the erring child of God may be seen in the case of Simon. He was saved from his past sins when he was baptized as a believer in Christ. Jesus said, you will recall in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Simon believed and he was baptized, therefore he was saved. But he sinned as a child of God and found himself in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon had serious heart trouble. He was told, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The condition to pardon to this new Christian who became an erring child of God were repentance and prayer. We should thank God today that He will pardon His erring children when they repent and pray for forgiveness. Here are some inevitable conclusions concerning this man Simon. He was a child of God, but he fell away, so much so that he was told that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Obviously, he was lost in that condition. Now, to obtain forgiveness, it was necessary for him to repent and pray to God. Surely no one could be saved while in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, even though he is a child of God. This record is proof of the fact that a child of God may fall away from God's grace and be lost. The Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Subsequent to the conversion of the Samaritans, Peter and John came down from Jerusalem and by means of apostolic imposition, laid their hands upon them in order that they might receive the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. It is obvious that only the apostles could confer this power. Although Philip could perform miracles, He was not an apostle and could not impart this miraculous gift or power of the Holy Spirit to someone else. Only the apostles could impart this miraculous power by the laying on of hands. That is why the apostles had to be present. Since we have no apostles today, there is no Holy Spirit baptism available now. Therefore, no conceivable way that the miraculous power of the Spirit can be conferred. Nor is there such a need today, because the Word of God has already been confirmed. Jesus said that in the preaching of the gospel and the performing of such miracles of that day, the Word would be confirmed. The Apostle Paul teaches that when the complete revelation of God had been made, then the miraculous gifts would cease, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. In Samaria, the gospel of Christ was preached. The people heard, they believed, they obeyed the Word, and they were converted to Christ. This same example of New Testament conversion should be followed by everyone today. My friends, many people today seem confused about God's promises and God's commandments. Christ Jesus, for example, promised to send the Holy Spirit after His return to the Father in heaven. The baptismal marriage of the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles, as revealed in John 16, 7 through 15, and Acts chapter 1, verses 2, 4, 5, and 8, and Luke 24, 49, for the purpose of guiding them into all the truth. The truth, the gospel, God's power to save, as revealed in Romans 1, 16, was to convert men to Christ. The gospel consisted of commands to be obeyed. The Holy Spirit revealed the gospel. That was God's promise. Commandments are to be obeyed. Promises are to be fulfilled. The miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit must not be confused with the commands revealed by the Holy Spirit. Nor should the miraculous works of the Spirit, which was for the purpose of confirming the Word, be confused with the conditions of conversion. One must not confuse conditions of conversion with attendant circumstances of conversion. For example, on the day of Pentecost, when the 3,000 were converted, the Holy Spirit suddenly came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Those were attendant circumstances peculiar to that occasion. That was no part of the condition of the conversion of the 3,000, which was plain and positive, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, revealed in verse 38. The condition of conversion and circumstances attending conversion have no particular relationship. One is essential, the other is not. For example, when the jailer and his household were converted, as recorded in Acts 16, there was a great earthquake. But that was no condition of conversion. Only a peculiar circumstance to that occasion. But the conditions of salvation for the jailer were the same as for everyone else. We shall study that later. If there is no difference in circumstances attending conversions and the conditions of conversion, then every time one is converted to the Lord, there will be an earthquake. The miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit at the time of the conversion of the Samaritans was only an attendant circumstance, not in any way related to the conditions of the conversion of the Samaritans. The conditions of their conversion were stated by Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when you read the record of Acts 8, you will find they did exactly that. But someone may ask, did not the Samaritans receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes, but that was a special administration of the Holy Spirit, which could be performed only by the apostles, as I've already pointed out. You will recall that Simon was informed, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter," when he sinned by offering to obtain this gift of God with money, verses 18 through 21. The Samaritans, like all Christians, received the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, when they obeyed the gospel, when they believed and were baptized. God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. The miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, however, was through the imposition of hands of the apostles and could not be accomplished except through the apostles, and by that of the laying on of hands. When the people of Samaria were converted to the Lord, they were begotten by the Spirit through the Word of God, born of water into the kingdom of Christ. Regenerating life is within the seed. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit is inseparable from the gospel of Christ, the truth, the Word, the seed of the kingdom. Thus the necessity of Philip preaching the gospel.